347,000 children under the age of 10. You know, I mean, and it looks like you guys are on that track. I mean, we're going to have the worship service back there with all you adults so that there's room here. This is awesome. This is awesome. All right, so here's the deal. You're going to have to talk to your neighbor about this because your neighbor's going to have to help you out. You guys who know me already know I like to go on and on and on and on. Does he ever stop talking? He never stops talking, you know. And I'll probably do that. But there is one particular point that I'm going to make at the end. I know you're wishing I'd make it at the beginning so we could just go, all right? But I'm going to make it at the end because it is very, very important to me and I hope for you that you see the full context of why this point is so important. And so when I will signify when I'm getting towards the end, and that's when you need to wake your neighbor up. You just need to go like this and say, okay, here comes the part that he's been leading up to, all right? So we're gonna have to help one another out, all right? Father, we present ourselves before you right now, Lord, and I present myself to you. You know I love your word, but try and keep me out of the way of your word. And you know I love these people. So open their hearts to your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I don't want any more introductions, John, about Randy and the old days and back in the old days and back in the old days. We're not just not going to do that anymore. Because the reason Julie and I feel so passionate about what God is doing here at Gardner Christian Fellowship is not because of the old days. It's about the days yet to come. And I am psyched about the days yet to come. Psyched. I mean, you have no idea. So I have, and I offer this to those of you who love to study the Scriptures, those of you who feel that you have some kind of teaching gift going on inside of you, if you have that kind of teaching gift, I would recommend that you just find time to hang out with Pastor John as much as you can so that he can show you how to implement that gift in such a way that it's just flat out glorious to the Lord and really beneficial to his people. I love to study the Scriptures. It is my act of worship. It really, really is. I can get lost in just please let me be studied. I got the books laid out all over the place and notes flying all over the place. I just love studying the Scriptures. And I like very, very much to teach the Scriptures. Well, one of the things that has been on my heart for many, many years, and I really, it's almost like a prophetic type thing. It's like I long for the day when my eyes will actually get to see what my heart sees so clearly. And that is the not just, we're going to look at the book of Ephesians in just a minute, but not just the letter to the Ephesians, but the Ephesian model of what the Lord could do in and through a people. So I want to I'm going to tick at that model just a little bit. Can't do it exhaustively, too long, all right? But kind of little here and there and here and there. It's enough right now to say that I think one of the reasons why I'm drawn to the Ephesians model is because we here in the United States are very, very similar to Ephesus. Very similar to Ephesus. Back in the day, Rome was the city, all right? In the Roman Empire, Rome's the city. Hey, Rome! But second to Rome was probably Ephesus. Ephesus was a fantastic city in Rome's mind. I mean, it was a thoroughfare. It was a crossroads of many, many cultures. It was a thriving merchant-type city. And all kinds of, I mean, no matter where you were in the known world, there's a good chance you're going to track through Ephesus somewhere along the line. All right, you're going to sell your goods there. You're going to create things. Your philosophy is going to draw you to Ephesus. Religion's going to draw you to Ephesus. I mean, people are going in and out of Ephesus like all the time. All the time. All the time. All right. The other thing about Ephesus that drew people was it was a really high-end religious community. There was like religion all over the place in Ephesus. Probably one of the eight wonders of the world, for real, was the temple that was erected for the goddess Diana. And she was a freak show. Let me tell you what. The stuff that went on in there, oh my goodness sakes, it was like every demon and their big brother were invited to hang out there, all right? People would come from everywhere to see this massive temple and partake of their religious craziness. I mean, all over the place. It was a center of education and philosophy. Not only was it a Roman city, but the Greeks had a really heavy emphasis there. And so the thinkers came from all over the world to debate their deep thoughts. And Ephesus was flat out rich. They were extraordinarily wealthy compared to everybody else. I was in a prayer meeting one time, and I won't even tell you who the lady was because I love the lady and I appreciated her intent, but what she said was just flat out stupid, and so she was praying. She said she had just gone and had vacation with her brother, and her brother had a big boat and had a big car and had a big house and had a big thing and had big, and so she was praying urgently. You know, how do I share somebody? How do I share with someone who is so wealthy and so well off and so insulated from the world? And then in her prayer, here comes this stupid thing. In her prayer, she says, you know, my brother just doesn't know how we live. And I'm going, what? You know, you ever been to India? I mean, you know, I mean, come on, guys, in the world view of life, we are, the least of us are flat out wealthier than what you can imagine. I mean, we are rich. So Ephesus, United States, crossroads of religions. The United States, crossroads of industry and merchandising and science and IT and crossroads of everything that you can make money doing right here in the United States. Here in the United States, we got education left, right, and center. We got education. We can go to a school. We can have the school go to us. We can, I mean, we are, whoa. In many ways, we are the Ephesus of the 21st century. And that's where the Lord led Paul. He says, that's what we're going to do. Now, I want to remind you of something. I want you to connect these two points, all right? Do you remember when Jesus took his disciples to Caesarea Philippi and he said, tell me if this rings a bell. And he said something like this, on this rock I'm going to build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against my church. You remember that? You remember that part right there? If you don't remember that, you need to jot that down. Just check out Matthew 16. Because basically what Jesus was doing is Jesus was taking his disciples to this place where no good Jewish boy in his right mind is ever going to go. Ever. Because the place is just steaming with demonic activity. Just steaming with demonic activity. And Jesus says, come on, guys, we're going to have a field trip. Oh, where are we going? Well, we're going there. My mama told me not to ever go there. Well, that's exactly where we're going. And he goes there, and he gets through this whole thing. It's a great teaching, and one of these days I'll unlock it for you because it's fantastic, the detail. But he gets on in there, and he finalizes it by saying, says, guys, I'm building my church right there in the middle of it. And the gates of Hades, we will be pushing against what they're doing so hard that the gates of Hades will not be able to stop us. We're all about it. Well, that is exactly what Paul was doing when he went to Ephesus. He was seeking to establish a people in the very gates of Hades. Every demonic, everything, materialism, supernatural type stuff, demonic stuff, religious stuff, philosophical stuff, all this stuff was going on in Ephesus. Here we are. Here we are. So the Ephesian model of the church has always held my attention. I want to tack some things on here so that you can see the bigger picture, why I'm talking about the Ephesian model. Do you know 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus? Yes? Familiar? Those guys? Leadership books. Yeah? Yeah, leadership books. You know, those guys were the pastoral leaders in Ephesus. So they are part of the Ephesian story. You know the disciple John, the apostle John? He grew up to kind of be like an overseer of overseers, all right? They in the day they called him the bishop, you know? Well, his hometown, his central place was Ephesus. So when you think of Ephesus, you can think of more than just the letter written to the Ephesians. You can think of leadership development in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. You can think of how important leadership development is in the Ephesian model. You can think of how important it is. You know, John gets he just creates so much havoc to the Romans. They stick him on an island, the Isle of Patmos, and they kind of hope he'll just die there or something. We can't shut him up, so we'll put him out there. And out there, he has the revelation. And he writes seven churches. And one of the churches he writes is where? Ephesus! So you've got much of John's writings is directed by what he has encountered in this culture in Ephesus. And it's just amazing how much of the New Testament has the Ephesian thumbprint on it. But it was never Paul's plan to go to Ephesus. Never. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts 16. And I'm going to show you, this should give you such relief, all right? Such relief, all right? I want you to see this. This is just one of the most comforting verses I've ever seen in the Bible. In Acts 16, and forgive me for jumping in the middle. I'm not that guy. I'd rather just unwrap the whole thing. But for the sake of time and for the sake of the one point that I want to make. See, all that other stuff I've been saying so far, you forget all that stuff. We're going to get to the one point. But right now, Acts 16. Look at Acts 16. And I'm going to begin with verse 6. And I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible, not because that's a superior translation, but it just happens to be the one that I have in front of me right now. And you'll be able to follow along real easy. Acts 16, verse 6. The Apostle Paul and his crew, they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia and had been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Wait a minute, that does not make any sense at all. Let me, obviously I have the wrong portion here. Let me look at this again. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, which is, I mean, why wouldn't they, right? And they had been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word. What? Since when does God tell you not to speak his word? I mean, isn't that what Paul's life was all about? I've been called to go, and and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. It must be. I'm going to research that later on, and I'm going to get back to you. It's probably a bad translation. But anyway, we'll go on, and we'll read here. We'll look at verse 7. It says, but then they went to Mysia, and they went on to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Okay, as confusing as that is, I've already researched it. It's a good translation. You've got the Apostle Paul who is motivated by what? He is motivated by getting the gospel out there, having Jesus honored, seeing people encounter the living Christ, seeing the Holy Spirit loosed on people and communities. That's what he's motivated by. So he goes to this community over here, and the Holy Spirit says, "Nah, nah, nah, we don't tell them anything there." And then he goes, okay, I'll go to this community over here. And the Holy Spirit stops him from speaking there. What is going on? The first thing that I want to say about that, and the reason it is so comforting, is because there is nothing in this text or any other related texts that says the Lord rebuked the Apostle Paul for trying to go to those communities. You and I often do the right thing with the right motivations, impassioned for the fruitfulness of our action, just at the wrong time. And then when it doesn't happen, and maybe I'm just telling my story, not yours, but then when it doesn't happen the way I did the right thing, and I did it in the right way, and I did it with the right passion, and my abba, 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 and it didn't happen the way we thought it should happen. And it's real easy for me to go, what kind of idiot am I? Where did I blow it? How did I mess this up? What is wrong with me? Guys, the Lord does not rebuke Paul at all for trying to go there and do it and then trying and go there to do it. He doesn't challenge him. He doesn't correct them. He does not rebuke them. There are things that you rebuke yourself about that God ain't rebuking you about. He's just not. You are beating yourself up on things that God is saying, no, we're good with this. Let's move on. Would you just stop the fight? Stop blaming yourself or trying to find somebody else to blame. Let's just move on. So as Acts 16 continues, where the Apostle Paul tries to do the will of God here, so see, never stop trying to do the will of God. He tries it, and it doesn't happen, and then he tries to do it over here. He has a vision. He has a vision of a guy standing there saying, hey, would you come over here and help us? This is often referred to by us kind of people as the Macedonian call, because it was a guy over in Macedonia saying, come on over. We don't know if Paul actually had a vision, or maybe he saw Luke over there. We don't know what. But he went that way. And when he went that way, jump with me a couple chapters, we get to Acts chapter 19. He goes through this, he goes through that, he goes through Philippi, he goes through Athens, he goes through, and then when you get to chapter 19, he gets to Ephesus. And the first few verses of chapter 19 read like this. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled throughout the interior region and came to Ephesus. And he found there some disciples, and he asked them, but did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, I don't even know what you're talking about. And then he says, into what were you baptized then? And he said, well, we were baptized into John's baptism. And you remember John baptized you for the repentance of your sins. Remember that whole thing? Well, we were baptized into John's baptism. And Paul said, well, John baptized you with the baptism of repentance, telling people that they should believe in the one who would come after him. And Paul basically said, he's come. He's come. He says, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid hands on him, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they began to speak in other tongues and prophesying. Number one mark of the Ephesian model. Number one mark of the Ephesian model. The infiltration of the Holy Spirit. A people who are hungry after God, but are not just getting it until they have this encounter with the Holy Spirit. The real live encounter with the Holy Spirit. The fact, not just the good theology that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity and that he's God. Not just that. Not just the, yeah, we know the Holy Spirit is busy. He's in our midst. He's active. He's in, not just that. But that the Holy Spirit is there to impact your life deeply, to shake your life to the very roots of your life, and to transform, to secure the forgiveness that Jesus has gotten for you, and then transform your life by equipping you so that you can be a person who stands before the Ephesian culture, prophesy, and brings the word of the Lord. Not that you would become a pastor or a trained preacher or a... No. So that you would be Joe Blow and Jane. But full of passion, with your eyes set on the mark and a word that will convince those who are searching. That all happens because the Holy Spirit comes and transforms your life. And this is what marks the Ephesian church. Now, can I, and this is way self-serving, can I be self-serving? Jamie, can I be self-serving for just a, I promise I won't, but just a little bit. And when we go on here in chapter 19, we see something that blows my mind. Just blows my mind, and I love it, and I love it. And I just love it, okay? And that's why I'm going to share it with you, because I love it. All right, here it is in verse 9. He says, Paul entered the synagogue, spoke boldly there for over a period of 3 months, arguing and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became hardened and would not believe, he is slandering the way in front of the crowd, he withdrew from them, taking the disciples and conducted discussions every day in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Tyrannus is my guy. I love Tyrannus. I don't know nothing about him. Yeah, I love him. I love him. Church historians will tell us, they will guess out loud, and they will say that Tyrannus was probably a well-to-do guy. Tyrannus was probably connected pretty good in the political, in the politics of the day. He probably had some high friends and stuff like that. But one thing we know about Tyrannus for sure is that there in Ephesus, where many cultures pass through and much philosophy is going to be discussed, he had an open region in his property. He had like a hall. He had an open building where they would all come on in and they would talk about their philosophies. Paul went to the hall of Tyrannus and began to teach every day about the kingdom of God, about what this is all about. Day after day he would teach. And here's the phrase that I just love. Look at this. It says, taking his disciples, we're in halfway through verse 9, it says, taking his disciples, he conducted discussions every day in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for about 2 years. And look at this. All the residents of Asia, both Jew and Greek, heard the word of the Lord. All the residents of Asia, both Jew and Greek. Now that is more of a prophetic statement than it is an accurate statement. Because obviously, not everybody, every individual heard in all of Asia. What are you kidding me? But what the scripture is telling us here is that Paul had an impact way beyond his audience. You hear what I'm saying? Paul had an impact way beyond his audience. Remember, these people are traveling from all over the place. They end up hearing the lecture. They hear about this, and then they go back to their homes, and they go, you would not believe what this Paul guy said about Jesus. So he had inordinate impact. He impacted a people way beyond his audience. Jeff Alvarez. I'm focused in. I value this. Jeff is the guy. I'm going to put it there. There it is. But way beyond Jeff Alvarez, that I didn't even know. I didn't even know. There is, here it is, it's not the thing, It's not the thing. The thing is coming on up, but here is a thing. There is an extraordinary significance about your life and the people you interact with. The leaders in this church may never meet your neighbors, but you're here getting equipped to impact your neighbors. Please do not for a moment undervalue the extraordinary significance you have in being part of this movement. You hearing me? Can you hear that? Can you receive that? Can you say yes? Can you dare say yes to that? Okay, so what starts this Ephesian model is the presence and activity of the Holy Spirit. And what goes on from this is that those who gather to the Word of God are equipped to be scattered out amongst the world and make a massive impact. That's what we're all about. That is what we're all about right there. So this is amazing stuff. Amazing stuff. All right? Now, turn to the book of Ephesians, which should be a hint to you that I'm actually getting close to the one thing I want to say. All right? So turn to the book of Ephesians. The letter Paul writes to the Ephesians. And I'm gonna let my eye strand on over to my wife just to see if I'm losing my mind here, if I'm okay. Is everything okay? Everything's okay. We got an okay from the wife in the second row. We're going forward. All right? Here we go. Before I do this, I want you to do something with me. What kind of things separate people from people? What kind of things separate people from people? Talk to me. Judgment? Well, what kind of judgments? What judgments do we make? We compare to one another, and so therefore, what else do we... What separates people from people? Bitterness separates people from people. What separates people from people? Unforgiveness, what does? Talking behind their backs. That does not ever work, you know. Separates people from people. I want to get even a little bit more basic. Race. Huh? They were living in?
We got this community and that community and this community.
How about what side of the tracks you live on? The whole socioeconomic thing.
Well, they are them. We're just us.
What other kinds of things separate people? Just draw big distinctions between people. Prejudices. What else? Politics. Age. Height? Did you say height? He just wanted to be part of the conversation, you know? I ain't got nothing, so I'll throw height out there, you know?
Well, all right.
What other kinds of things separate people from people? Education. What else? Religion. What else? Money. What else? Region. Geographical region. We could spend like an hour just identifying all these things that separate ourselves. Okay? Huge. Back in the ancient day, back in the Bible times, there was a huge thing. There was Jew, Gentile, and Samaritan. And we did not hang out with one another. If you're a Jew, you stay over here. And if you're a Gentile, us Jews call you a dog. And if you're a Samaritan, both Jew and Gentile go, what a waste of human energy. These were ginormous separations. Ginormous. So Julie and I just started something, and it's really a lot of fun. It's driving us nuts, but it's a lot of fun. So we got all mystical and praying, and you guys, you know, you're in that 21 days of prayer and fasting. You're going to get all these visions and dreams, and you're going to start going, yeah, God, we could do this, and this is crazy stuff you're talking about, you know, but you're going to do it, you know, stuff like that. So Julie and I were in this season where we're just going, Jesus, yeah, come on, give it to us, give it to us. And I said, honey, I want the millennials. I want them. I want the whole generation. Give me the whole generation of millennials. I want them, and heck, I want Gen Z too. Yeah, I want them all. And Julie just, you know, she patted me on the head, much like you, what just patted you on the arm for saying that really stupid thing. Yeah. You know, she said, oh, honey, you're so cute. And you know, but I do. I'm listening to my generation make comments about them, and I'm going, yeah, that ain't good. That ain't good. And so what I realized I needed was to learn their education. I needed to learn their language. I needed to learn their worldview. I needed to learn their philosophy. It was not enough for me to stand up on high and say, what's up? I'm an old guy and I know everything. Come and think like me. That was not going to work. And so Jewel and I, we just looked at the church, the church body that we were part of, and we decided that we would invite all of the millennials over to our house. And we would feed them. They can eat like it's their full-time job. They can eat, I'm telling you what, you know. So we just, the macaroni and cheese, we got the macaroni and cheese going, the really cheap brownies, you know, the ones that you get out of the box, because they really don't know the difference between the real ones anyway. And we would make all this stuff and everything, and they came, and I said, the door is open at 6 o'clock, and the meal will be served at 6:30, and by 6:29, nobody was there. Nobody was there, and Jewel and I are sitting there with this big pot of macaroni and cheese and all these really cheap brownies that I'm not eating. You know, hey, we got it all there and everything, and 6:30, one person comes. And I said, well, okay, one person. But by 7 o'clock, there was no ground space that was not occupied by millennials or their children. They have a zillion children. And they pretty much trashed the house. It'd take about 3-4 days afterwards just to recover things, you know. I can remember Julie saying, and she's a wonderful person. I'm not, all right? I get my wonderful credit from hanging out with her. But I heard her say, don't worry about that. But I could sense that there was something other than that going on in the don't worry about that. And so I wandered over to see the grape juice spilled on our couch. And she was saying, don't worry about that. I'm going, yeah, you won't worry about it, but I'm going to have to worry about it. It's been one of the coolest things we ever did. Just keep having them over, keep having them over, keep having them over. Not there to teach them, really, though they are all hungry for truth, so they eventually go, listen, would you show us, show us, teach us, open the word to us, help us. But we had them there so we could hear their language and learn their worldview. What makes them tick? What are they impassioned about? What don't they care about? And we wanted to learn that. And it's been one of the coolest things, one of the coolest things we've ever done. We had to learn that. We had to learn that because one of the things that motivated me initially is I saw a big separation between my generation and them. And I'm going, man, we cannot get it done if that exists. So I'm still crying out. I want the whole generation. Probably means a lot more macaroni and cheese, hon, but I want the whole generation. Okay, now with that in mind, with the things that separate us, if you read Ephesians chapter 1, I'm not even going to turn to it, because if I turn to it, I won't get out of it. But if you read Ephesians chapter 1, you know what you're going to find over and over and over and over again? You're going to find in Him. In Jesus. In Him. In Him. You get done with chapter 1, you kind of get the idea that if we're going to move forward on anything, it's because we are in Him. In Him. It's because we're Christ-centered. We're not centered on which sports team we like. We're not centered on what music we like. We're not centered on what we are centered on Him. It's not about our shared politics. It's not about our shared philosophy. It's about Him. Him. It's not about the denomination we belong to or the independence we boast of. It's in Him. I want to be a good husband. Well, if I'm going to be a good husband, I better be in Him. I want Julie's and my partnership to make an impact. Well, if we're going to make an impact, it's because we are in Him. It's not because of the school I went to. It's not because of the training I got. It's not because of It's because we are in Him. And the cool thing about in Him is, you know what you can find in Him? You can find the high and the low. You can find the young and the old. You can find the broken and the whole. In Him. So you get done with Ephesians chapter 1 and you realize, come on, Gardner Christian Fellowship. We're going to be in Him. We get into Ephesians chapter 2, and the unfortunate fact is that there's a very popular verse there. And by memorizing the very popular verse, we actually think we know what it means. We tend to stop with the verse. In Ephesians chapter 2, the verse that was so famous, but it says something like this. For you are saved by grace through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it is a gift from God. Not from works, so that no one can boast. There, we got the grace thing all figured out. We are saved by grace, through faith. Not anything we can do. Just what He's done. There, we got grace all figured out. Has to do with us getting saved, right? Well, it does, but it's a whole lot more than that. I don't know if you noticed, but this is not the final destination. I mean, so I got saved by grace through faith. It is not anything I could do to earn it. Well, then why the heck didn't He get me out of here? Why didn't He leave me in Ephesus? If the whole point is me getting saved, so I could be with Him forever, why am I still here in Ephesus? Well, because the grace, the favor that God bestows upon our lives, the work that He does and only He does, nobody else can do it. That work is so profound that it not only secures your eternal destination, but it equips you to live in Ephesus and to turn the pages in Ephesus and in the shadow of the goddess Diana and in the midst of all the crazy philosophies and surrounded by all the materialism, you can cut a path and make a mark by this grace. Because the very next verse about grace says this. You Actually, it doesn't say you singular, it says you plural, so we could say we. And that's really, really important, because now you turn and you look to the guys you're with. This is not, I mean, yes, 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 yes. Okay, so I get it. God is at work in your life. Let's all celebrate that. God is at work in his life. Right here, look at it. What? But the we thing trumps the me thing. I mean, I am really glad God was at work in my life. But we, God is at work in us. That's the deal. And so the Apostle Paul goes on after he says this thing about grace, you are saved through faith, it's not of your own works. And he says this, he says, we are his workmanship. We are his handicraft. He has weaved us together, molded us together. He has chipped stuff off of us so we could fit in together. I dig this. We are his masterpiece. And we have been created with intentionality and with purpose. We have been fit together so that we can do good stuff, really good stuff. Not the good stuff that makes you go, oh, that's nice, but the good stuff that digs on down there and roots out the shame and discards the sin and gets rid of and brings life. That good stuff. He has designed us together to do really good stuff. And the stuff we do when we do it, it shouts out loud. It shouts, glory to Jesus. It shouts out loud. It does not say, boy, I wish you had more money. Boy, you should go and play with the demons at the temple. Boy, you should have more philosophies and you should get more education. No, no, no. When we do these things, when we live this grace out, Jesus gets glorified. He gets lifted up. And when he gets lifted up, watch out, Ephesus! Watch out! You think you got a temple over there? I'll show you a temple. Not made by man's hands. Not even made of brick and mortar. Ain't no gold. It's all jewels. All jewels. That's not the point of what I wanted to share with you. So, we go to Ephesus, and we realize if we're going to get this done, it's because the Spirit of God is active and present in our midst. We go there, we realize that he can equip us so that if we stand in front of that handful of people, the impact is going to go way beyond the audience. Way beyond. We realize from the first chapter that this all works because we are in him. And then we are introduced to this awesome thing about God's grace. And now I get to the point. Verse 11. So then, remember. Would you remember? Don't forget this stuff. Remember this. Would you please remember this? I'm so easily distracted. I forget stuff like, don't forget this, Randy. Remember this, would you? There was a time when you guys were Gentiles in the flesh. Y'all were dogs. You were a wreck. Okay, I don't even understand what the phrase means, but every time someone says a phrase to me, I go, that is very cool. I don't know this. You were a hot mess. What the heck does that? You know, I'm waiting to, but that kind of gets what I'm, you know. Anyway, you were actually called the uncircumcised by those who were the circumcised. You see the division that's going on there? See the division? You need to see it. Which was done by human flesh. At that time, when you were without Christ, you were excluded from the citizenship of Israel. And you were foreigners to the covenants of promise. You had no hope. You had no God. I don't care how big that temple is in this world. You got no God in this world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who has made both groups one and tore down the dividing walls of all hostility in His flesh. He made of no effect the law consisting of commands and expressed regulations, so that He might create in Himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace. Now that passage goes on, but here is the word that I want to leave with Garner Christian Fellowship. We live in Ephesus, where many dividing lines have been drawn. Generational lines, economic lines, racial lines, political lines. We've got lines all over the place, dividing brother from brother, family from family, individual from individual. We have lines that have been created because of our own stupid, foolish activity. But there they are, excluding others. This day, as has been to bring us to this day, we will honor those lines no longer. We will reach beyond those lines. We believe in a grace that unifies people, that brings people together, and not in some kind of good feeling way, but through the blood of Jesus and the reality of His promise and hope. We are the emissaries. We are the ambassadors. We are the change agents. We will see those dividing walls brought down, because Jesus is making one new man out of the whole thing. Are you with me in this? Is this the real deal? Can you lay hold of this? John, I just want you to stand with me and let me pray for you guys. If this is real, if what I'm saying is really getting on in there, I just want you to stand with me. That's all I want you to do. I don't want you to sign up for anything. I don't want you to promise to do anything. I don't want you. But if it's real, I want to see these lines that have divided and kept the people from the promises of God. I want to see these lines taken away, done away with. I'm going to cross those lines. I'm not going to wait for them to cross the line. I'm going to cross those lines. I'm an agent of change. An ambassador, I'm an emissary. The King has sent me. We're going to do this. Father, I'm asking right now that You would, by Your Spirit, because I'm telling You what, Lord, You and I both know that my words are not going to get this done. The power and strength of a man's words is not going to get this done. The gathering of nice people is not going to get this done. But Lord God, if You would pour Your Spirit out on us, if You would equip us beyond the measure of our understanding, beyond the measure of our ability, beyond the measure of our experience, if You would, Lord, if You would move through these people and begin to sanctify the areas that they live in, the areas that they work in, that You would make them aware of the dividing lines that the enemy has laid to separate one from another. Lord God, if You would do that for us, if we would see that, we would cross those lines. And in His name and by His blood, we would see the one new man emerge. So by Your grace, let it be for Jesus' sake. Father, we desire, beyond our desire, we desire that the Lamb finally gets all that He deserves for His sacrifice. And if it is His intention that every line and every dividing wall be demolished, give us the hammer. Send us forth. Let us bring the grace of Jesus. Amen.